The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, as I said, we're going to be in Genesis 12 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's on the end of the rows of each row, there's a Bible under the chair at the end. I encourage you to grab that. Because we're going to be looking at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9 again. And actually, we're going to be in this for another week as well, a week after this one. So this will be basically a three-week series in dealing with what God is doing in Abram's life right here in Genesis 12 when he calls Abram out of his own land into a land that God would one day show him. Last week, we looked extensively at the call of God related to Abram. And so last week we were covering in general terms, what does a call of God look like? It was kind of a springboard for us to consider what the call of God looks like, not just with Abram, but even in our own lives as God calls people to himself. And last week we saw that the call of God is unexplainable. It doesn't make sense to us when we understand the context of the call of God. It's mind-blowing to think that God would call human beings to himself, sinners, to himself, because he delights in us. And that unexplainable call generates humble worship. When you are a sinner and you realize your sin and you hear the call of God, he's wanting you. He's not wanting you to do something, he's wanting you. It humbles us and it makes us respond to him in love so that our obedience, our following of Jesus Christ is not out of mere duty. It's out of an affection. It's out of treasuring him, loving him. We saw that the call of God is effectual and it produces faithful obedience. There is a call of God that goes out that converts sinners. It does what it intends to do in the hearts and the lives of those who are hearing the call. This is what happened with Abram. When God called Abram, he was calling Abram to fulfill his plan for the nations, and there would be nothing that would get in the way of that. It was an effectual call, and it produces faithful obedience. We saw this in Sunday school this morning, as at the end we looked at Ezekiel 36, where God says, "One day I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you." You hear that language? God says, "I will cause you to walk in my ways." This is why, if you are a believer, if you say that you're a believer today, but you're not walking in the ways of God in a way that is different than when before he called you, you probably have not been given a new heart. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means God is actively working in us to not only declare that we're holy, but then to make us holy, even in our actions. The third point last week was that the call of God is impossible and it requires bold faith. What God called Abram to do was unbelievable. It was impossible for Abram to do this. Like, not just in terms of like God saying, "I want you to lead a praise team, Kyle." Like, that's impossible, right? But I could, like, God could give me the skills and I could learn a piano and learn how to sing. No, God is calling a man and a woman who are beyond their childbearing years to populate a whole nation. That kind of impossible. They would become the parents of a whole nation, and she, at the time of the fulfillment of the promise, would be 90 years old. 90. This is not in the day where they were living to be 900. This is in the day where they were living to be generally our age today. It was impossible. And that call would require a bold faith. What is it that God's calling us to do that might require bold faith? These are things that we can see from Abram's call, more specifically just the general call of God. Those are applicable to all of us. It is unexplainable, it is effectual, and it is impossible. You cannot be holy on your own. God has to do that in you. It's a powerful thing, and through it God accomplishes his plans and his desires, not just for you, but for the world. Y'all realize that it is not just God's plan that you know him, but that he uses you in his overall plan for all the other people in the world. Like, we have a role in what God is doing. In fact, this is what 2 Peter talks about when it says you're a holy nation, a chosen people, a people for his own possession. God chose you that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. You were saved so that you can proclaim that excellency of Jesus Christ, the grace of God to other people. Abraham was a man living in the area of Babylon. This was one of the things that we considered last week, but I want to refresh your memory. Abraham was not called out of a vacuum. He was called out of what we had just read in Genesis chapter 11, the land of the Chaldeans or the Chaldeans. This is, in biblical terms, the area of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Sometimes I did not know this until I was much older, that Babel and Babylon are the same Hebrew words. One is a city, one describes a city, and one describes this tower, but they're exactly the same. So when you're looking at the Tower of Babel, you're seeing what would be a foreshadowing of the true enemies of God. These rebellious people. And the Tower of Babel was a picture of this arrogant people, this idolatrous people, living for their own namesake. They wanted to build a tower for their name so that their name could be made great. They were running from God in a sense. They did not acknowledge Yahweh as Yahweh. And God, in an act of judgment, he comes and he scatters the people by confusing their languages. And so you have this scattering of people all around. And it was out of that context now that the very next scene on the stage as God unfolds his plan is that God would just take one man out of that. And he calls him and he says, in my paraphrase, hey, idolater, sinner, rebellious man, I'm going to call you to myself and I'm going to bless you in a way that you cannot imagine. You see how the context of the call of Abraham makes a difference in understanding God's intentions for mankind? Why would he do that? I don't understand that. And if we think about that, even in our own lives, that God calls us out of darkness, we're running headlong off the cliff. And he pursues us, and his long arm reaches out and grabs us and turns us around and gives us eyes to see his beauty. And he says, I'm going to make you clean, and I'm going to make you my own. The context gives the call meaning. Out of this judgment that God had brought on his people, we see again God's plan to save and to bless. Oftentimes we, I think, get misconceptions of who God is when we read through the Old Testament. We have a higher view of self than we ought to. We have a higher view of humanity than we ought to. The Word of God is about God. God is the center. God is holy, holy, holy. And all throughout Scripture we see this, these tendencies that we have to run from God. Even when he pours out his blessings, we still run, we turn from him. We don't have hearts to obey. He's going to have to do something to our hearts. But all along the way, we see God not just destroying humanity, which he could have. We see him in his steadfast love coming with grace, and at every turn, every time there's judgment of God, it is married to the grace and the mercy of God. And sometimes we read through the Old Testament and we think all the killing and all the slaughtering, I would never worship a God like that, because we're not seeing that in the midst of all that, God is saying, I'm right here, I will give you grace, I will give you mercy, turn to me and I will save you. But all we want to see is that we are higher than God, and he has no right to do that. And so we become the judges of God, and we shouldn't do that. We should read Scripture and get the biblical picture of a holy God who has the right to do those things, but instead he doesn't. He offers grace and mercy at every turn. Genesis 11, we see the arrogance of trying to live a life without regard to the Lord. We're just going to live it any way we want to. We're going to make a name for for ourselves. We're going to build a tower to the heavens. And do you know what everybody else is going to say about us if we build this massive tower? It's going to make us look good. And God says, I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. I'm going to confuse your language. You're going to scatter across the earth. And then God speaks to this one man and says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing, not just to your people, but do you remember all those families that I just scattered across the earth that were in total rebellion against me? I'm going to use you, and I'm going to bless every one of those families because that's the kind of God that I am. Isn't that a great picture? That's a great picture of God, isn't it? That is a loving God. That's a God who is love. So let's look at our text, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. We're going to reread this passage today, and then we're going to look again at the call of God, but from a different angle this morning. Verse 1 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, let me stop right here, sorry. Remember the context. Remember what just happened. Abram has no clue who God is. He's never seen him. He's never heard from him. All he knows is that he's worshiping like all these other people, the gods of the land, these idols. That's what Joshua told us last week, Joshua 24. He's just worshiping his little gods over here. And then the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now last week we considered the call of God from a general perspective. This week I want us to consider that same story, but more in context of God's unfolding plan. In other words, last week we just talked about the call of God in general. This week I want us to consider the call of God as it relates to Abram and what God is going to do now through Abram. The next week, depending on how sermon prep goes, we're going to look at the promise of God in these verses and then also the assurance of God in those verses. As we talked last week, there's a distinct call being told in this story. God comes, he enters the world of mankind, and he calls out Abram, and we find that in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is the call. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house into the land that I will show you. That is an unexpected, it is an effectual, and it is an impossible call, but here is one other aspect about the call. The call of God that God issued out to Abram was a call of total separation. This call of separation is a part of the call of God that is worth much consideration. Abram was being separated from something, and Abram was being separated for something. And we're going to dive into that this morning. Separated from what? What was God calling Abram to be different from, to be called out of? My Hebrew is a little rusty. It's been like 15 or more so years since I've studied Hebrew. Don't take those numbers to heart, though. I don't do well with numbers. Last Monday, confession time, I lied on the stand in court. He asked me how old I was, and I could not remember. And I said 45, and I'm not. I'm 46. So 15 years ago, I studied Hebrew. It may have been 25 years ago. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. And now this is on recording, and I'll probably not be here next week. I'll probably be in jail somewhere. I'll start a prison ministry. My Hebrew's rusty, but there's something that I noticed in this passage as I was looking at it that I wanted to make the point of. As I read that to you in the ESV left out two words that I think are important, that actually the New American Standard gets right. In the ESV, it says that he was called from, and then it lists three places. In the New American Standard, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," and this is in the Hebrew, right? So the New American Standard gets it right. It doesn't change the meaning, but it helps us, I think, to understand it. "Go from your country," from, and in the Hebrew, there's another word for from. He says it twice. He says it three times. "From your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, the reason that I think that's important, it's not overly significant. I don't want to make too much of this. But the reason I think it's important is not because it changes the meaning. It's the fact that it makes us realize that Abram was being called from three different things, not just one big thing. These three things that you're going to see on the screen there or on your notes are not the same thing. They're given to us in levels of increasing bond, of relational intensity. We have a certain relationship with our country, and there's a great connectedness that we have with our country, but that relationship that we have with our country is nothing in compared to the relationship that we have with our kindred. And the relationship that we have with our extended family is nothing compared to the relationship that we have with our father's household, our immediate family. There's an increasing intensity in the relational bond that God is calling Abram from. And he's saying, "I'm not just calling you out of your country. I'm calling you away from your country, away from your kindred, away from your father's household. And I want you to go." Now, can you imagine how significant that would have been in a culture that was geared towards family and kindred, and everything about who you were was related to you and your father and your tribe? And God's like saying, "That's not going to be your identity anymore." Abram's having to separate from all of these things. Maddie has been in college now, I don't know how long, 2 months maybe. And her first visit was last week. Some of y'all got to see her here last weekend. That was her first visit to come home. When we went to orientation this summer, one of the things that they kept reinforcing to us as parents and to the students was, "Parents, don't let your kids come home for at least 6 weeks, and don't go visit them for at least 6 weeks. They knew the relational bond that these kids have with their family. And when Maddie came home, it is true that she was desiring to see Sulphur Springs. She missed Sulphur Springs. But guess what she missed more than Sulphur Springs? In her own words, "I really miss Journey Baptist Church. I miss being with the church family." But guess what she missed more than even Journey Baptist Church? She missed her own family. Jamichael, mostly. But I think she missed us too, in that order. She missed Sulphur Springs. She missed her church family. But she really missed us. A&M knows this. In fact, there are a lot of people at any college that will end up dropping out because of bad grades. They get asked to leave. But there are probably, and I don't know the numbers, but there's a great number of people who will go away for college, but who will return, and it has nothing to do with grades whatsoever. It has everything to do with the homesickness. It has everything to do with not being able to break these bonds with what they know as home, as their homeland, as their tribe, as their nation, or as their family. They can't do it, and there's such an emotional strain on their life that they come home. And they figure out how to manage and make college work here, or they go and get a job. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's how strong that bond is that God is now calling Abram out of. We see this and we experience this when we go on mission trips, don't we? This is part of our experience of culture shock. When we get away from home, when we get away from the things that we know the most, we have a response to that. And we want to come home. And sometimes it actually makes us feel ill. And sometimes for some of us, we depart and come home. There are plenty of missionaries who experience such a devastating effect of culture shock, of missing home, that they end up just coming home. Again, put yourself in Abram's shoes. Everything that he knows, his family, his kindred, his nation, God's saying, I want you to leave from that. I'm separating you from what you know as home on this earth. And I'm going to call you to a different land. Total separation from country, from kindred, and from his father's household. Why would God do this? Was he just mean? Not at all. God was calling Abram from those things because God was creating something new, something better. 1 Peter 2:9, I've already mentioned this passage. 1 Peter 2:9 says he was creating, God was doing this, he's doing this even now, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why would God call Abram away from the old life, away from the old self? It is because God was calling Abram unto himself. This is infinitely better than anything that we can find in our homeland, to be identified with God. Once Abram was not a people, and soon Abram would be God's people. This would become the identity of Abram and his descendants. They are the ones who are God's people. And the Lord is their God, and they belong to the Lord. I fear that in many of our own circles, we have not separated ourselves from the life of our past. You say, well, that was Abram. His call was different. But let me remind you of a few of the words that Jesus shares with us. In Luke 9:61, Jesus is talking and he says, well, another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Y'all see the separation there? That's separation, isn't it? Does that mean we can't have ties with our family after we come to faith? Not at all. Does that mean our bond and our ties with the Lord is stronger than with our own family? Absolutely. Does that mean there's something more pressing in the kingdom of God right now for us to be moving in than the kingdom of this world? Yes, absolutely. Ephesians 4:17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That is separation. Ephesians 4:22 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That is separation. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were in darkness." You were darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That is separation. Colossians 3:7 says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." That is separation. God is not calling us to leave necessarily our country and our kindred and our families today. That is a physical display of what is taking place spiritually in the life of the believer. He is calling us, though, to leave our former way of life, to leave our former self, and to take on the new self that He's now given to us through Jesus Christ, and to walk in those ways. There is a separation from the old to walk in the new. Before Christ called us to Himself, we belong to darkness. Do you believe that? And when Christ calls us to Himself, He calls us to separate from that darkness, to separate from that old way of life. If your life is still the same after Jesus Christ has entered in, as it was before Jesus entered in, then Jesus has not entered in. That's how radical the call of God is on our life. If you're still walking in the same patterns after you got saved, as you were before you got saved, then you haven't been saved. Because the call of God is a call to separation. He's calling you away from the former life into new life. Does that mean we get it perfect all the time? Not at all. But you begin to walk in light, no longer in darkness. You're turning from something, turning away from the old man. But if you turn away from something, you have to turn to something, right? This is really a great picture of repentance and faith. Repentance is this idea of turning away from something. Faith is the idea of turning to something. We turn away from our old life. We turn away from our sin. We turn away from that path of darkness, the ways of the world. We turn to Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ. And it leads us to the second section here. Separated from the old ways. Separated for what? What is God separating us from? For in verse 1, God's calling Abram to a land that I will show you, a land where God would dwell with them. This is what God is separating Abram from. Leave the old self, leave the old life, leave your old country. I'm going to show you a land. Why would God show Abram a land? He's going to give him the land. Like, God has an intention to give His people a land. Why? Because dirt is valuable? No, unless that's where the Lord dwells. Then that dirt becomes very valuable. Is this not a picture of a return to the Garden of Eden? God in Genesis 1 and 2 is creating a land that He might put mankind, that He might dwell with mankind, but because of sin, mankind was banished away from the land. And then it's not 10 chapters later in Genesis chapter 12 that God says, "I'm going to give you more land because I'm intent on dwelling with my people, and I will give you a land, and I will come and I will dwell in your midst." Isn't that crazy amazing? Think about that just for a second. God desires and is intent on dwelling with human beings. That's mind-blowing. What blessing that is. Like, I don't know how to move past this point right now. Just thinking about that. This sinner, this rebel, Abram, who is a picture of spiritual things. Y'all know that one day God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. In English, we have a difference between land and sky, heavens and earth. In the Hebrew, those are the same word. Land and sky is the same as heaven and earth. God is going to recreate the land and the sky. There's going to be a new land and a new sky where God is going to give a new land to his people that he might dwell in their midst. Y'all realize that one day y'all are going to dwell in the midst of God? God is going to walk among us in a new land? Are we seeing that? Heaven is not us playing harps on a cloud in the sky. We're going to have resurrected, perfect bodies walking on a terrestrial ball called land with Jesus right here. Right? We're going to sit down and eat a meal with Jesus. And we're going to look over Jesus' shoulder and we're going to see a mountain that's capped with snow. And we're going to say, Jesus, you want to go hike that mountain? And Jesus is going like, sure, I got time. And we're going to go and we're going to explore. It's going to be a real place. We're going to have emotion. We're going to have curiosities and we're going to explore. It's going to be just like it was intended in Genesis 1 and 2. What a wonderful future we have. And this is the call of God on Abraham to say, I'm going to make this happen. This whole idea of God giving his people land, it hasn't come to fruition yet. If you think that Israel being called back into the land of Israel right now, back in when was it 48 or something like that, was a fulfillment of prophecy, you're wrong. They are not worshiping God yet. The prophecy has not been fulfilled. The prophecy is looking forward to a time where all of true Israel will be worshiping God, and God will bring his people from every nation into one place, and they will dwell in his midst. We get to be a part of that. And it all stems from this promise that God is giving to Abram. This is good stuff. He's calling us to intimacy. Not just to holiness, because he wants us to be holy and he wants to be mean to us if we aren't holy. He's calling us to an intimacy with himself. He's, in a word, he's marrying them, his people. He's taking a people and he's making them his own. He was making a covenant relationship with his people. I love the imagery of marriage. You know why you were given marriage? The gift of marriage? It's not because we're going to be married in heaven. We're not. He gave us the gift of marriage for a number of reasons, but one big reason is found in Ephesians where it says it is a picture of God's love for you, Christ's love for you. Intimacy and covenant. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of a husband loving his wife as Christ has loved the church, so that we learn that marriage is a picture of Christ's love for us. There's intimacy there. God uses marriage, this the greatest of all relations on earth. And he says, this is just a picture of the greater relationship that I have with you. The most intimate relationship we can possibly have on the planet. God says, this is just a picture of my love and my intimacy that I have with you. Ephesians 5:31 says this, therefore a man shall leave separation. This marriage picture that's picturing our relationship with Christ, this marriage picture, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. That sounds like Abram's call. You got to leave your family and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is intimate, people. The two become one. There's no separation anymore. You're called to separate so that you can become one with God. The marriage is a perfect picture of that. The two become one. And Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage anymore. This mystery is Christ and you. The mystery is profound that I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So that the picture that we see in marriage is actually a picture of Christ's love for you, and that he calls you to leave, to separate from the old family, and to become and to be united with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious picture? We're called to Christ for intimacy. We leave and we cleave. Marriage is a perfect picture for this. Through love and sacrifice, through separation and union, the two are made one. Consider that the first and the last stories of Scripture are marriages. Adam and Eve in the garden, Christ and the church in the end. The first is a picture of what is to come. God's call to Abram was indeed a call of separation from and to. So is your call to God. There are many of us today who want to have it both ways, though. We want to be married to God, but still have ties with the old way of life. James, in following through with this marriage intimacy imagery, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." Why can we not be friends with the world? Because we're married to God. God's call is a call to himself in the same way that a husband calls his wife to himself. On June 17th, 2000, Leslie and I were married. And there was an interesting thing that happened. There was a pronouncement that was made by our pastor, David Leno. As we were standing there, he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I now pronounce you husband and wife." And then at the very end, he says, introducing for the first time, "Mr. and Mrs. Kyle Ray." It's a great picture, isn't it? And I don't know if they know when that tradition began. In some cultures, the husband takes the wife's name, but I love the biblical imagery of the wife taking the husband's name because it reminds me yet again of a picture of Christ and the church, that we leave our family as the bride of Christ and we become united with God and we then take on His name, His identity, so that we become Mr. and Mrs. We are one as a husband and a wife become one. That is intimate. This is what the word church means, ecclesia, the called out ones. Let's move on. We're not just called to intimacy, but we're called to holiness. Being united with Christ, one with Him, means that we're called to holiness and righteousness, not just salvation from sin. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you, so God's called you to Himself, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Why are we to be holy? Why is God interested in us to be holy? Because we're united with Him. If we weren't united with Christ, we would have a different story. But because we're united with Him, He's like, "I'm holy. Be holy," because we are one. When you think about the description of intimacy, I know we're jumping a lot to a lot of different scriptures, but 1 Corinthians 6:12, I want you to hear this. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." Do you see the union that's there? We are so united to Jesus Christ that if I take a member of my body and I unite it to a prostitute, it is as if I'm uniting Christ to the prostitute. Why? Because me and Christ are one in intimacy. Verse 16 says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. God's called us to be his bride, and so he's called us to be holy. This is one side reason why I believe that God allows suffering and hardship and persecution, because I think he's purifying his bride for the day that he returns. I wonder how real this pursuit of holiness, though, is in the church today. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. One of my fighter verses that I use to fight against temptation is Matthew 5:8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Don't you want to see God? Do you know that if you're walking in a way that is unholy, unrighteous, impure, you're not going to see God? As we look to Abram's call, we see it was a call from something and it was a call to something. Away from country, kindred, father's household. A call to God, to intimacy with him, to holiness. In Colossians, it says, if you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice the terminology of separation. From and to. From and for in this passage. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Don't notice that? That's past tense. You've put off the old self and you've put on the new self. Therefore, stop living in the old self and live in the new self. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is key for how we do this. This is key for how we fight to be separate from the old and living in the new, is that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We have to be about this sanctification, this becoming holy, being separated. This week in our gospel communities, we're going to be launching our DNA groups. And our DNA groups are designed to help us to fight for this kind of living, to help us fight to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This is why Hebrews chapter 3, it says that all the more we're to exhort one another every day. We've got to fight for this. I've asked Buster to come this morning and just share a brief testimony in relationship to this, about how DNA groups, the Word of God dwelling in us richly, can help us live out the call of God on our life. Buster, come share with us.
I want to read a little bit some text between me and the DNA group, or the DNA group that has kind of formed from Sean. When we started the Wednesday night meetings here, he's texted out a truth, and that just kind of grew into us four GC leaders sharing with each other daily. And so I just wanted to read some of these texts. I'm only going to read mine because some of them are personal, some of them are confessional, so I'm just going to read some of mine. I have been lazy and tired this week, not wanting to get up, even though it's been a blessing to me and others that I'm sharing what I've read with. And the truths we share in the morning, I still want to sleep over getting up and spending time with God. Thank y'all for sharing. I read this morning about Jesus dying on the cross for me. The thing that stood out to me in my mind was how Peter, being with Christ, could deny him three times after he had been warned that he would do so. As I was thinking about that, I was going for a little walk around our driveway. When I heard a rooster crow in the distance, I realized how I had denied Christ. 2 mornings ago, my alarm went off, and I thought I need to get up and read. Spend time with God. I hit the snooze button. My alarm went off again. I hit the snooze button. My alarm went off again, and I turned it off. I had denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster had crowed. My truth for today is just like Peter, Jesus still loves me, even when I deny him. So last night, I prayed that God would give me strength, rest, and a desire to get up and spend time with him. This morning, I woke up before my alarm. I woke with a desire to get up. I need to admit my weaknesses to God and call on him for help when I fail him. He wants to spend time with me. It's been a beautiful time with the Lord this morning. We have just been encouraging each other through these texts, through these truths, to get up and to spend time with God. As we've shared with each other our truths, weaknesses, and sin, it has been encouragement to me to be in a fight with others, knowing that we are struggling in one way or another, building each other up and loving one another. As we're reading to see God's glory and for holiness, I have found it to be a real blessing to be encouraged daily by my DNA. And as I have been willing to get up and spend time with God and declare truths with others, that I have found that my desire is shifting. My desire for comfort has faded, and my desire for God has grown. It's still a fight. This morning I had excuses because I'm going to hear the word today. Maybe I don't even need to get up to read, but I got up. So it is still a fight, but it's fighting with others that makes it easier. It makes it possible. If we are to exhort each other daily, this is one way that we can do that this day and time. We can all be in DNA with others and fight for personal holiness and encourage others in their fight as well.
As we close, before our praise team comes up here, I want to just share a subtle reminder, or maybe it's a profound reminder. We all know that we're called to follow Christ. Sometimes we view that in terms of merely what we're called from, what we're giving up, what we're losing. Don't think of that. Remember, Christ isn't calling us from something merely because it's bad. He's calling us from something to something that's profoundly good. He's calling us to himself. And those desires, those don't just happen overnight. God can supernaturally just do that. He can do that. But he doesn't always do that. He calls us to fight for faith, and he calls us to rally around each other, to let the words of Christ dwell in each other richly, that we might share them, exhorting one another day by day, and all the more as the day draws near. Remember, God's calling us to this relationship with himself. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. I want that. Right now, I really, really want it. Tomorrow morning, it's not going to be this strong of a want. But it's going to be stronger than it was 2 weeks ago. Because I know I got brothers that are helping me along the way. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite our praise team to come. We're going to close with a song. Just let this be a time for us to respond to the word, to respond to the Lord in any way that he might be moving in your heart. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with this pursuit of holiness, you're struggling with your motivation, let me just encourage you that God's put you into his family for that reason. And that through our gospel communities and through our DNA, our smaller groups, he wants
to equip you and to help you walk in those paths. Others of you here may not know the Lord personally. You may not have ever responded to the call of God on your life. And if you want to hear more about what it means to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith and to be saved, I would love to visit with you after the service. But let me pray for us now and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call that you have placed on our hearts to leave the old self and to be called into union and to intimacy with you. Lord, help us to walk in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.